Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow we bring you tattered lives. We bring you stumbling walks. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It seems strange, therefore, to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us, but that is your heart's desire, so please serve us by your precious word this morning. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We follow the order of service I found printed beginning on page 12 in the four-part of the worship supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray,
Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and love, and that we may obtain what you have promised, make us love also what you have commanded, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, beginning there with the 10th verse. We are accused of finding Christ everywhere in the Old Testament to which we plead guilty. We do so in part because Scripture itself does. Scripture quotes the Old Testament in the New as fulfilled by and in connection with Christ Jesus. So also here, we do not just find a reference to the return from the Babylonian captivity, but of the joy that is the possession of each Christian in having been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Here ends our first Scripture reading, we respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 100, is found printed on supplement page 35. New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. Note in particular here how the target audience for our witnessing is in no way limited. The reason is simple. The same message applies to all. Christ has paid the debt for all sins. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Here ends our scripture lessons. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
We are reminded that the mindless repetition of words holds little benefit. Therefore, from the conviction of our hearts with thought and conviction, we express now our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. This morning we consider the Word of God in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, beginning with the 26th verse, reading this morning in the New King James Version. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? of himself or some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior in whom we believe and whom we preach to others, dear fellow redeemed. Some events that take place in life are so astonishingly unlikely as to be almost unbelievable. Several years ago, two women arrived at the maternity ward of a large Tulsa, Oklahoma hospital, and each of them had baby boys about 4 hours apart there in that hospital. Not so unlikely, you might say. But as it turns out, those women were already acquainted because the same two women had met previously in the same maternity ward exactly 2 years to the day earlier when both of them had had baby girls exactly 1 hour apart. Another example, some of you may be bridge players. What do you think the likelihood would be of being dealt in a single hand all 13 spades in the deck? Impossible? It isn't. The odds against it are 1 in 630 billion. But bridge expert Oswald Jacoby reported that it actually happens relatively frequently, up to a dozen times a year in U.S. tournament play alone. Incredibly unlikely things seem to happen in our world with regularity. But as Christians, we don't expect our evangelism to be one of them. By evangelism, I mean the way in which we as individuals reach out with the gospel and try and share our faith with other people. We all know we're supposed to do it, and we all want to do it. But I think sometimes we get the idea in our heads that our evangelism is always going to follow some regular, predictable, conventional pattern. Well, our text for today challenges that kind of thinking. It demonstrates to us that the only thing predictable about witnessing Christ is that there's nothing predictable about it. That's why our theme for this morning is a most unlikely evangelism. You'll find the Holy Spirit sending you to the most unlikely places and the most unlikely people with a totally unlikely message, but often producing astonishing results. Personal evangelism is part skill and part art. It's taught by the Holy Spirit in the school of experience. Some of you, I know, have been doing it for a long time and are quite good at it already. Others of you may just be starting out. The first thing you find out about sharing the gospel is that the Holy Spirit often sends you to the most unlikely places. Philip was one of the early evangelists who had scattered to all parts of the ancient Near East when Christians came under persecution in Jerusalem. And the area that he had been working in most recently was, unlikely enough, all by itself. It was Samaria, that region to the north of Jerusalem, which, as you may know, Jews normally gave a wide berth to. They would go way out of their way to avoid Samaria, because Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. And that's where Philip was already working. But now the Holy Spirit gave him what must have seemed to him to be an even more unlikely assignment. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then the interesting comment, "This is desert." We're simply told in our text that Philip arose and went. And it may be that he just got up without another question and immediately went to carry out his assignment. But I wonder if Philip might not have been having a little exasperation building in him by this point. I wonder if he might not have said in his mind, "Now what? Samaria is not an unlikely enough spot for me to be working in, and now you're sending me to this desert place? Really? It's just really unlikely I'm ever going to find an opportunity to witness about Jesus here. This is desert." But remember, ours is a most unlikely evangelism. You may find yourself feeling the same way. Am I supposed to witness Christ here? In this unlikely place, the place where I work, the place where I do business, the place where I spend my leisure hours? Really? Here? It's so unlikely I'll ever find someone who will hear the gospel and believe it here. This is desert. We have a most unlikely evangelism. No matter where you are, there's one thing you can be absolutely sure about, and that is you wouldn't be there unless the Lord had work for you to do. Like Philip, Scripture says that, in fact, the Holy Spirit has your work all lined up for you to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And here's something else. The Holy Spirit not only sends you to the most unlikely places, he often sends you to what may seem to you, at least, to be the most unlikely people. Who did he send Philip to? A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. A eunuch of great authority indicates someone who was high up in the court of the queen of the Ethiopians, so a VIP. But this was a black man, an African. And how strange do you think that was for Philip? Philip, who had probably just gotten used to the idea of sharing the gospel with someone who wasn't strictly Jewish like himself, and now the Holy Spirit. It must have seemed the most unlikely person for him to evangelize. But he shouldn't have been surprised. And you and I shouldn't be surprised by the people God sends us to either, because ours is, after all, a most unlikely evangelism. The Holy Spirit often sends us to the most unlikely people, people we would never dream beforehand would be likely candidates to hear the good news about Jesus. It could be the person you're sitting next to on a plane, the person who bags your groceries at the store, the person who sits across the aisle from you at work. You just don't know. And after all, it really doesn't matter much, does it? As one writer put it, of those of whom we know nothing else, we do know this, that they have souls. They have souls. All the people you meet in the course of your daily life, you may know nothing about them, they may seem very unlikely, but they all have souls. They all need to hear the gospel of Christ. They are all people for whom Christ died. Philip was sent to an unlikely place and an unlikely person, but we learned something else too, and that was the strangest thing of all, the content of the message Philip was sent to bring. His and our message is a most unlikely evangelism because we are sent with a totally unlikely message. Philip heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The Ethiopian had gotten hold of a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He had just been up to Jerusalem to worship, so we can take it for granted that he was what was known as a proselyte of the gate, In other words, a foreigner who had been converted to Judaism. He had evidently purchased this scroll of Isaiah, and he was poring over it as he traveled down the road, trying to figure out what it meant. The passage he was reading came from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And how strange that particular section must have seemed to him. How unlikely, because of the gods of the world that he was familiar with were proud and ruthless. So what could the prophet possibly be speaking about when he described a sheep going meekly to the slaughter? What sort of strange, unlikely religion was this? I wonder if you've ever visited a slaughterhouse. They're necessary, certainly, but there's still something chilling and distressing about the process of turning livestock into food. For on one side of the slaughterhouse, you have pens full of lively, healthy animals, and on the other side, you have trucks driving away with loads of processed meat. The process is inevitable, and it is relentless. Once the animals meekly start down that last chute, there's no turning back, and there's no question about what's going to happen to them. I would submit to you, my fellow Christians, that this is the exact condition in which we all found ourselves by nature. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Left to ourselves, we, like all humans, would be headed down that last lonely, desolate chute toward the dreadful and inevitable path of hell, just as a punishment for that's just against those who sin against God. But then something totally unlikely happened. And this was the content of the message that Philip brought to the Ethiopian that day. Beginning with the very passage he was reading at the moment, Philip told him about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He shared with him the incredible good news, the wonderful, totally unlikely gospel of Jesus Christ. He shared with him, in short, the same message that I'm sharing with you today, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That instead of sending you and me down that last chute to the slaughterhouse, our Heavenly Father sent his dear Son instead. He was the Lamb of God, sent to the slaughter in our place, the one who meekly bowed his head and bore the entire load of the sins of the world, your sins and mine included, on his way to the cross. There he died to redeem us. What parent would sacrifice his own child to save a stranger? Yes, to save his own worst enemy. But that's just what God did for you. Paul says that for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was and remains a most unlikely evangelism. The same wonderful message that the Holy Spirit sent Philip out with, he sends you out with as well. You're sent out to proclaim that blessed gospel that you heard and that you believed and that saved you eternally. The message that salvation is available through faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the substitute for sinners, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Was Philip's task difficult? Well, if you think about it, it was the Holy Spirit who did all the heavy lifting, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit gave him his assignment. The Holy Spirit sent him out there. The Holy Spirit gave him the message to speak. The Holy Spirit was the one who worked faith in the heart of the Ethiopian. According to our text, all Philip had to do was open his mouth and speak. And that's your job too. It's not complicated. It's simple. It's as simple as Jesus' instructions to that man in Luke chapter 8, whom he had healed, when he said, "Go and tell what great things God has done for you. You may think, yes, but what can I accomplish? By yourself, nothing. But with the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's word, there's nothing that can't be accomplished. Unlikely as it may seem, you will often find the gospel you speak producing astonishing results. Someone pointed out that by this time in the narrative, that chariot was getting a little bit crowded, because not only did it contain the Ethiopian and Philip, but also the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ as well. The Ethiopian heard the message about Jesus, and he believed it. The Holy Spirit worked faith in his heart through the word that Philip brought to him. When they came to some water, the Ethiopian said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is about the most unlikely convert to Christianity you could possibly imagine. And yet, ours is an unlikely evangelism. So we shouldn't be surprised when it brings astonishing results. When you speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone, you'd better stand back, because miracles are likely to happen. To this day, I still find myself personally astonished by some of the unlikely people of my own acquaintance who were converted to faith in Christ by the power of the gospel. And you can probably think of examples in your own life as well. By the way, we see once again that the Holy Spirit always works this miracle of faith through the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament. He put faith into the Ethiopian's heart not by some immediate means, but through the word of God that he read in the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and the word of God that Philip shared with him. And then the Ethiopian was sealed and confirmed as a member of the kingdom of Christ through the sacrament of holy baptism, the same means that the Holy Spirit uses in our life and in our day. Unlikely message, astonishing results. And did you notice when Philip left him, what was the last thing we hear about the Ethiopian? He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. I think we can understand that part, can't we? Because we too have had that experience. And we should have that experience again. When you drive out of this church parking lot today after worship, I fully expect you to go on your way rejoicing. And if you're not, it means you weren't paying much attention during the sermon. Because we have so much to rejoice over. This good news is for us as well. We too have been delivered from death and hell by our Savior Jesus Christ, just like the Ethiopian. As I was coming to church this morning, I noticed there's a little breeze. The branches of the trees are moving and rubbing together a little bit. When you see that on your way out of church, you can bear in mind that those trees are giving you a round of applause. They're clapping for joy at the fact that you've heard the gospel and believed it and been saved for everlasting life. And if you think I'm letting my imagination run away with me, this is come straight from the Bible. In fact, it's a little bit further along in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, where Isaiah describes the blessed state of believers just like you when he says, "You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Speaking of things that are unlikely, horse racing is one sport that obviously lives or dies by likelihoods, better known as odds. And in the history of horse racing, it'd be hard to find a more unlikely hero than Doneraile. Doneraile was a bay colt who went to the gate of the 1913 Kentucky Derby at the ridiculously long odds of 91-1. Most racing insiders thought he shouldn't have been in the race in the first place. But, unlikely as it was, Donnerail won the 1913 Kentucky Derby by a length and a half. And a person who had bet $1,000 on the horse that day would have gone home with the astonishing amount of almost $100,000. Wouldn't it be great to have known that ahead of time? Well, I'd submit to you today that you're involved in a venture that's even less likely than that, but that has not only a possible favorable outcome, but an outcome that's absolutely guaranteed. It's your personal gospel outreach. A most unlikely evangelism, because you'll find the Holy Spirit sending you to the most unlikely places and the most unlikely people with a, let's face it, totally unlikely message, the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, that's where the unlikelihood stops. For where the gospel is preached by preachers standing in pulpits, or by neighbors speaking over the back fence, or by coworkers talking over the break table at work, wherever that gospel is preached, God will get his results. And those results will often be absolutely astonishing. May it always be so in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
us pray. Heavenly Father, first concerning this, our offering, we acknowledge first that all that we have is from you. You shower us with so many blessings, much more than we need, much more obviously than we deserve. So we bring only what is yours to your altar. And yet we bring it asking you to use it in the service of the gospel as we ask you to continue using us to proclaim that message of Christ crucified to the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, first of all, the opportunity to worship and praise you, to know you as the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Establish our hearts firmly in your word that we may trust all that you promise, and also, according to that new man in us, that we might obey all that you command. Move us daily to sincere repentance, and when we come confessing our many transgressions, help us to trust your great mercy, the forgiveness that you have won for us on Calvary's cross. Grant us faith to lay our burdens of sin beneath that cross, knowing that Christ has surely purchased our salvation with his own blood. Keep us, your heirs of everlasting life, faithful to Holy Scripture, giving us grace to believe every word, to confess faithfully and truthfully every doctrine, to obey every commandment, and to heed every exhortation. Make us especially this morning, we pray, ready at all times to defend the truth, to give answer to all who ask concerning the hope we have in Christ, to witness, to carry out thereby our commission as your ambassadors to the world. Through your word, be our guide and constant companion, that we might be led not only to shun all that is sinful, but rather that we might choose those things that are appropriate for our high calling as your dear children and heirs of eternal life. Keep our faith from failing. In times of trouble, teach us to look to you as our helper. In times of sorrow, as our comforter. In times of weakness, as our strength. In times of peril, as our protector. In times of need, as our benefactor. Gather, we pray, the members of this congregation regularly that we may worship you and hear your word. Through that gospel of salvation that is shared here by all, increase the bond of brotherly love among us. Remind us to pray for one another and make us willing to share one another's burdens. To this end, we also pray for our brother in the faith, Professor John Udy. We thank you that you have safely carried home to your side his wife, Deborah. We pray that you would be with the Udy family, all who knew and loved and will surely miss Debbie for a time. Hold them up in your hands. Give them strength to face the difficult times that lie ahead and gladden their hearts with the joy that only Christians can know, that eager anticipation of the great reunion of all your saints on the last day. We pray also that you would bless the Traveling Vacation Bible School as they go from here to spread your word. Remind them that they are the ministers, for a minister is just one who serves. Be with them. Guide their words and grant success to their outreach. We ask these things, Lord, knowing that you know our hearts, you see all that we need, and so with confidence we pray finally the words that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.